We do have a number of visitors with us, and we want you to know how very much we appreciate your presence with us today. We've had a wonderful day up to this point, from the 9 o'clock hour as well as the Bible class last hour. The opportunity we have had at this point in time in singing songs of praise to God and of communing around His table, it's always a wonderful thing to be able to be with those of like precious faith and to worship God and praise His great and holy name. We're grateful that you're here. We thank you very much for your presence. You'll notice up on the board, the title of my lesson is Sinful Expressions of Anger. And so I basically took that particular thought and that particular title from the text that you'll see up on the board from Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and 27, which states, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give place to the devil." So that kind of indicates, at least intimates, that we can be angry without sinning. And we do want to note that. However, I think it is important that we talk about what we're not talking about in our lesson today. And one of the things that we're not considering is an individual whose basic constant or default state as a man or a woman is that of anger, being mad at the world or being mad at God. It is especially the case for us as disciples to recognize, as we talk about in our first hour, just how much God loves us and how much God has done for us in sending His Son to this earth to die as a propitiation for our sin, how much we are indebted to God for His reaction and how He has dealt with sin, how that He loves us so much that He's not willing that any should perish. He desires all to come to repentance. We need to acknowledge the fact that we cannot speak against God's justice. It's what makes Him God, and that is a wonderful attribute of God, but that His justice is tempered by His love and for His mercy. And as such, if we have a relationship with Him, for us to go about with a frown on our face, being mad at the world, or being mad at God, or being mad at our circumstances in life, that's really not an appreciation that should be characteristic of God's people. And so we can say that a person, again, whose default state is anger, being upset at the world, upset at his circumstances in life, if he is a child of God, has a wrong idea of what it means to be God's child, is not expressing sufficiently his appreciation to God for all that God has delivered to him. And so we should be thankful. I have long stated in sermons that I have preached that it is good for Christians to be smiling, to be happy. I cannot understand a child of God who claims to be faithful to God, and yet he walks around like he's just eaten a sour lemon, and he's never happy, and he never expresses his joy, because this is the most joyous existence that we can have this side of eternity, is being in a relationship with God, and we need to acknowledge that that is the case. Now, what I'm talking about is the fact that sometimes we can be provoked. And I recognize that that is the case. It is interesting that God, who has created us with passion. And there are various passions that we have, and there are legitimate, godly ways to express those passions or to deal with those passions. And then there are ungodly ways that, unfortunately, mankind has failed to honor God and has used his passions in ungodly ways. The one that comes to mind, obviously, in the beginning is sexual immorality, that God has given us basically a great passion for replenishing the world. And yet he said that it is to be done within the marriage relationship and between a husband and a wife. And anything beyond that is sin. And so passion, in that case, desire, sexual desire, is something that comes from God and is not sinful in and of itself, and yet the expressions of that desire often are. We can say the same thing with regard to angry. Being angry, that is why the Apostle Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Because it is possible to be angry and not sin. In fact, God, who does not sin, who cannot sin, neither can he be tempted by sin, is often expressed in Scripture as being angry, being wrathful even. Now, the ones who are recipients of that anger and wrath are worthy recipients of it because he is God, but it's an interesting thing. If you go, for example, in the King James Version of the Bible, the phrase anger of the Lord is found on 32 different occasions in Scripture. Another 13 times, the wrath of the Lord is mentioned. And it doesn't take long for you to actually even see in New Testament times Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, being angry. Now, we know that the Scripture teaches very clearly that Jesus did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but without sin. So it cannot be that Jesus sinned in his anger, but it does mention a number of times in Scripture. And I want to note one from Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, where Jesus himself manifested his anger toward men. We're told in verse 1 that he entered a synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And his opponents, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish people, they looked at him closely, watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, looked around with them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So Jesus looked out at them with anger because they were not right. In other words, there was a provocation that existed on this occasion where the anger was legitimate. Now, that gets us to a second point that I want to say what we're not talking about, and that is that people can be angry because they're provoked, but what they are provoked by are not what we'll say is legitimate provocations. In other words, that ought not to make you angry. There is no reason for you to become angry at that particular thing, and yet the slightest thing, this is one of the points we'll make today of being quick to anger, the slightest provocation can engender within you a response that is not commensurate to the provocation. It's not something that should be present. And so I say in that case that the anger itself can indeed be sinful. But there are times, legitimate times, when your provocation may be sufficient to cause you to have this impulse, this passion of anger that God has created us with. Something that Jesus himself had. His was a legitimate anger. And I want you to know that from time to time when that anger is provoked by something that is amiss, something that is wrong, that a righteous dealing with that issue is something that is legitimate, just as Jesus did on this occasion. And so we'll say there that while anger itself is not sinful necessarily, how it is expressed, how you express the anger may indeed be sinful. And that's what the Lord warns us about so often in Scripture. And so let's start off by saying our default state as Christians should be that we do not get angry, that we are happy, that we are joyous, that we are compassionate, that we are understanding toward others. But let us not think that there are not times when it is legitimate for us to become angry, because it certainly is. I've used one of the elders of our congregation in times past as an example in this, Brother Foster, a meek man, a gentle man, one of the men that I value most highly in my relationships that I've had over the years because of his wonderful example. But he was an elder of the church, and there were times when he had to confront and when he had to deal with sin. And because I worked closely with him, there were a couple of occasions behind the scenes where I saw P.A. angry. Angry at a circumstance. Angry at a response to sin that was present in someone's life. Angry at an unwillingness for them to repent or an inappropriate reaction to an admonition. And yet, he never acted in an inappropriate manner. He always had control of himself. He was not a quick-tempered man. He had the resolve to be stern if sternness was what was needed. But the fact that P.A. Foster never got angry, I never saw P.A. angry. Well, yeah, I saw him angry on a couple of occasions. Only a couple of occasions, but a couple of occasions where it was appropriate, and he dealt with it in a right and appropriate way. And so there we have that admonition given in Ephesians 4 and verses 26 and 27, to be angry and do not sin. So what I want to do in the lesson this morning is talk a little bit about some sinful expressions of anger. And there are three that I want to share with you in this short lesson that we have this morning. And the first one is to be what we'll refer to as quick-tempered. And so that is a danger, to respond impulsively to provocation. And there is a reason why one of the qualifications of an elder to serve in the capacity of oversight in a local congregation is not to be quick-tempered, not to fly off the handle, not to be that kind of individual. Sometimes it is easier for some of us than others to remain or retain our equanimity in the face of provocation. There are some people who have to work a lot harder than others to maintain that. But it is not a good thing to be quick-tempered. There are a number of passages which inveigh against that. One is Proverbs 14 and verse 17, which says that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And this is the impulsiveness that we're talking about. He said, a man of wicked intentions is hated. So an individual who will overreact or jump quickly and react in an impulsive way as a result of the provocation is an individual who will make enemies as a result of that. And being slow to anger is what God expects of us as his disciples. Taking it from that opposite end, the other side of the coin, we're told in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29 that he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive, notice slow to wrath, and impulsive are contrasted here, so the impulsiveness is the reaction to the quick anger, the quick temper. And he says that exalts folly. That's foolishness. And I think that you can see that. Those who are quick-tempered often will have to apologize for what they say. I'm sorry that I said that to you. I shouldn't have said it. I lost my temper. Or I acted in this inappropriate way. I did this inappropriate thing because I really wasn't in control of myself because my temper got the best of me. And again, your anger is something that everyone experiences. And believe me, I've experienced my share of it. But the reaction to that anger is what we're talking about here with regard to being quick-tempered. Those who are quick-tempered, they do foolish things, such as maybe taking their anger out upon someone who is not the target, that should be the target of the anger, the one upon whom it should be aimed. You've heard the saying about the boss who got upset about something, yelled at his employee, and the employee got really angry about it. So when he went home, he yelled at his wife, and the wife got frustrated. She yelled at the kid, and the kid got so mad, he kicked the dog, and the dog got upset, and the dog chased the cat, and the cat ate the mouse. And it all happened just because of the one individual. And they were taking it out on everyone else. And that's a silly thing, but you know that's the way often it is. And so we need to be careful about that. We're told in Proverbs 15 and verse 18 that it's a wrathful man that stirs up strife. Do you in your anger stir up trouble? Are you a peacemaker? Do you think that peacemakers don't become angry? Well, of course they do. But their actions do not promote the divisiveness and the strife and the anger. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger, he allays contention. Takes two to argue, doesn't it? Takes two to fight, doesn't it? And someone may be spoiling for a fight, and they may be provoking you to fight, but if you can control that, the provocation spikes the anger within you. The emotion is there, but you're not going to act on that anger. You're going to be slow to act. You heard that say, before you talk, count to 10? Sometimes you have to count to 20 or 30 or 40 in order to avoid saying something you ought not to say, not to store up strife and to stir up strife, but you're, if you're slow to anger, you can cause the strife to go away. And so we need to not be quick angered. The second thing is what we might refer to as a lack of control. Now, quick-tempered is basically the same thing, but it is an amazing thing. It may not be eventually. You realize there are a lot of people that they express their anger, and it may be a week later. It may be 2 weeks later. But they're going to get someone back because they do not have control over their anger. So the lack of control. Now, often that is shown through quick and impulsive actions. These are very much tied in. I was trying to think of some examples of that, and unfortunately I had too many that I could come up with. One that I have often talked about, or a couple of them, have to do with, well, there's probably a million of them that you can do with regard to sports, especially professional sports, collegiate sports, those kinds of things. Way back when, he's been long dead, but Woody Hayes was the coach of Ohio State University, and he was a high-tempered individual. He yelled at his kids a lot. He finally lost his job because he was losing a game, and one of his players was tackled out of bounds, and he was just so frustrated and so raging at that point in time. When the opponent stood up, he punched him. Now, he punched him in the helmet. It didn't hurt the kid at all that he did it, but the actual thing that a grown man, this man was in his 60s, was so enraged at this time that he punched someone, well, that's just too far. They had to fire him. Another example I could give you was a basketball coach. His name was Bobby Knight. He was an institution in Indiana, and during international competition, he got so frustrated at the refereeing that he picked up a folding chair or plastic chair, and he threw it all the way across the court while all the players and coaches just sliding by through all of them. And he got in trouble for it as well. He lost his temper. He was uncontrolled in his anger. I could give you examples of pro golfers that tore up greens or bunkers because they just lost control and started hitting everything in sight with their club. And I could tell you about there was one thing just happened a couple of weeks ago where Dak Prescott, the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, was talking to an individual on the other team before the game ever started. And the guy spit on him, spit in his face, and was immediately kicked out of the game. And Dallas won as a result of that man not being there and not being able to perform, because he was a good player, but he lost his temper. He was uncontrolled in his temper. But you think about it, road rage. You think about how much domestic abuse that there is in the world, how many abused children there are, how many abused wives, how much violence that we see in the world today, the protestations. That's one of the reasons why I use that graphic up on the board at this particular time, because cities are burning and people are acting in ways that are vile as a result of simply their anger. Something triggers them and they cannot control it, and so they act in the way they do. They scream, they cuss, they call names, and even practice violence as a result of their anger. It's just a horrific thing. But again, we are told to be slow to wrath, because as James 1 and verse 19 tells us, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The righteous man rules his spirit, as Proverbs 16 tells us. And we're told in Proverbs 25, verse 28, the one who has no rule over his own spirit, he's like a city that is broken down without walls. It is very, very problematic. It's in our society today. You know, the thing that is so disheartening to me, though, is from time to time, and it has happened in my lifetime, it has happened in certain experiences where I have seen Christians lose their temper, lose control of themselves. They may have felt that the provocation was legitimate, and it may be that the provocation was, but the response certainly wasn't. There was a time that I preached at the Tucumcari Church of Christ. And there are two things that I know about that happened at that particular congregation. One was before I got there. There's a preacher of the gospel. His name was Jess Jenkins, who was preaching and dealing with some issues that was causing problems, institutional issues causing problems in the church at that time. And as he finished his lesson, he was shaking everyone's hands, and a man came out there and threatened to beat him up on the steps of the church. And Jess is not a big man. I have a feeling he might have held his own a little bit if such thing led to blows. But can you imagine preaching what you believe to be truth? Even if someone differs with that conviction, to say, let's settle this with fisticuffs as a result of that? There was another occasion where a man had lost his temper when he was young. And he repented of that. And later on he became an elder. But there was another man who remembered that. And whenever a conflict arose, he accused him of not being qualified because he had lost his temper once. But this man was the one that was yelling and the one that was screaming because he wasn't getting his way. And it's just amazing to me how brethren could act that way toward one another, and yet it's not something that is all that uncommon. Certainly not in the world, but it ought not to be present in the Lord's church among God's people. That gets me to the third thing, and that is vengeance. Okay, so this is, I think, even more insidious. I'm going to get back at someone. I am so angry. You know, revenge is best served cold, they say. So we're not talking about impulsiveness here. We're not talking merely about a provocation that has now gone away or has simmered to the point where now I can get my emotions back into control. No, this is an individual who said, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to take care of this issue. I'm going to get what I deserve, and they're going to get what they deserve. And that's the attitude of vengeance that they have. And that, I think, ties back in with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 when he says, do not sin in your anger. He says, do not give place to the devil. Do you remember in Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 18 of the text? It was read a little while ago by Brother Chris. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now I want you to think about this and the idea of vengeance. So avenging yourself, giving place to wrath. The wrath that is present sometimes in the affairs of men is really the big problem. Not that you've been provoked to anger, but the anger simmers. The anger remains. We let the sun go down on our wrath. We hold it within ourselves so that it gets to the point where machinations and plans are made to avenge ourselves. There's a famous saying, line from a Marvel movie with regard to the Avengers, where that name came from. In the dialogue, you've got Loki who's about to bring in his great army, and Iron Man says, well, we may not be able to save the city or save the world, but we will avenge it. We're going to get you back. There's no winning here. But for us to have and harbor that kind of attitude that I'm going to get you back, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to make your life miserable. Well, the Lord said, that's not right. It's not right for us to feel that way. And then it goes to this phrase where it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, wait a second. So God is going to take care of our battles for us. Well, in a way, yes. But I want you to understand something, that in our vengeance, we can be truly, and probably are being truly, an individual as being unfair. In other words, the punishment doesn't fit the crime, or our vengeance is allowing us to seek the worst on individuals instead of the best. Do you remember in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians in the first chapter, when he talked about those who are being persecuted in Thessalonica as a result of their faith? And he said it's a righteous thing with God, in effect, to avenge you with regard to those who provoke and trouble you. But the vengeance is this. God is going to condemn. God is going to give to damnation those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and who seek his children harm. It's not because God is evil. It's not because God has lost control. It's because that is the righteous thing to do. But it's not our place. What we are told is it's our place to get by in this life with the elements of love and concern and mercy and compassion, and not allow the occasional provocations to be that impetus for us to do things that we ought not, to engage in activities that are antithetical to the cause of Christ. Instead, understand this. No matter what men may do to us, there is no need for us to fear them or to respond in a hateful way to them. Because all they can do, the most they can do, is kill us. Now, boy, some people say, well, isn't that bad enough? No, it's not. Instead of fearing those who can kill the body, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We fear God, and we let God take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so, in verse 21 of the text, there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, or verse 21, he says that this is your response. This is what is required of you. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's one of the things that is really, really difficult. Do we take Jesus seriously in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when he says, you know, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other? Or if a soldier compels you to walk a mile and carry his armor, go and walk with him too. If someone is mistreating you, that you're supposed to treat that evil that you're receiving by repaying it with good. Because that's what Jesus said to do. Well, he was just being symbolic there. No, that's not the case at all. That's kind of the way he expects us to be. And so we are to be careful with regard to our anger. I don't want you to think and to feel guilty because you got provoked and your anger flashed. But I do want you to consider what you did in that moment. Not that you became angry, but did you lash out with mean words? Did you take a swing? You know, young people will do that often. People who have gotten older but not mature, they'll do the very same thing. People who are not spiritually minded, they may react physically to those things or verbally. The tongue is a great fire of iniquity. We can control so many other things, but the tongue cannot be tamed. And often that is the biggest problem with God's people. If I were to ask you, have you ever committed murder? Well, I'm not going to ask you that. I hope no one would raise their hand, but I don't think there's anyone in the congregation today that would say, yeah, I did that one time. But I tell you something. If I were to say, did you speak in anger? Everybody's arm would raise, wouldn't it? And it may be to the ones that they love the most, the ones that they're closest to. But yeah, I was provoked, maybe. Maybe the provocation was legitimate, maybe not, but it made me angry. Okay, so you got angry for a second. But how did you act upon that anger? And that's what we got to worry about. And I'll draw our lesson to a close with this thought because I think it's important. One of the greatest indications that a man is growing spiritually or a woman is growing spiritually is how well they handle their anger. It's everywhere in the world today. And just about every time there has been conflicts among God's people, it's because individuals have lost their tempers and spoken foolishly. The conflicts that arise instill in us these feelings of anger and the feelings of hurt that will often cause us to react inappropriately. But we are to be at peace as much as is possible with all men. And we are to quell that anger of ours. Do not let it to remain to tomorrow. Don't give place to the devil. And so my hope for all of us with these thoughts in mind is that each of us, if we cannot at this point in time fully do so, we will learn how to control our anger, because that is something that can lead us astray and lead us to lose our soul. Now, it may be, as we offer the invitation today, that there is something that is amiss in your life having to do with anger. Is that possible? Examine yourself. Is there something you have done that you wish to repent of? Then go to your Lord in your closet and ask him to forgive you, and he's just to do so. Is there some issue that has happened that has caused problems between you and a family member? Go to that person. Set aside the anger. A child of God, go to that brother or sister in Christ and make it right. If you need prayers, if you need us to intercede on your behalf or to pray to God for strength for you to control that issue or any other, we offer ourselves to you at this particular time.